Before we jump right into the text, I think it's important to acknowledge that we are processing some big news as a congregation. Hopefully all of us know by now that Pastor Tim has announced that he will be ending his time with us as lead pastor in June of this year. And having served here at BCC for 18 years, this will be a big transition for our church family. Pastor Tim has been such a faithful leader, steadfast, wise, kind, and he is so well-loved by all of us. There are lots of emotions and lots of questions that come with a change like this. So if you are feeling a sense of loss and even grief, know that that is completely normal and valid, and it means that there has been a real relationship of respect and trust formed between a pastor and a congregation in these 18 years, which is a very good thing. Our text for today comes from the lectionary, and it's Psalm 23. So I didn't choose this text for today, but it turns out to be very fitting for what we are processing right now. The very concept of what it means to be a pastor is rooted in the metaphor of shepherding, which is the focus of this psalm. The word pastor literally means shepherd, and it comes from the Latin verb that means to lead to pasture, set to grazing, cause to eat. Pastors are those who are charged with the care of the flock. And I'll say it again, Pastor Tim has served us so faithfully in this shepherding role. And though the news feels very fresh right now, it's good to know that we have several months ahead to process the change and to bless both Pastor Tim and Sid in their new chapter, and then prepare for an interim season of transition here, which will be guided by the Northwest Conference as well as our church leadership. So know that this is not uncharted territory, and this flock will continue to be well cared for, and we'll take things one day at a time. So I invite you to listen for what Psalm 23 might have to say to us today. This psalm is arguably the most well-known and well-loved passage of the Bible. Its reassuring words and peaceful images have been a comfort to countless people in moments of crisis or change or loss. And so in this season that we are about to enter as a church, it is good to be reminded that we not only have human shepherds who are charged with care for the church, but we have a good shepherd, the Lord our God, who walks with us and leads us and is always working for our good. So let's read the psalm together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The language of shepherding is not unique to this psalm. It shows up in various ways throughout the Old and New Testament. It's used to describe both human leaders as shepherds, as well as God as the ultimate shepherd. And we know that, unfortunately, not every human shepherd lives into that role with faithfulness and humility. There are plenty of human shepherds who are charged with caring for a community who end up making a mess of that responsibility. In Ezekiel 34, God tells the prophet to speak against the shepherds, or the kings of Israel, who have not led or cared well for the people. God says this, "Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And therefore, God says, I will hold these shepherds accountable, and I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then God speaks directly to the people in verse 31 and says, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. The Lord is the good shepherd. It's pretty hard to miss in this metaphor that sheep are utterly dependent. Sheep are not the sharpest creatures. They need to be led, cared for, fed, protected. Sheep need to get found when they wander off. Sheep need a shepherd. We also heard parts of John 10 read for us earlier. This is where Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. This was language that people were familiar with from the Old Testament, and it was one of the ways that Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. It was a bold metaphor to use, but a powerful one, to help the people understand what he came to do. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who is ready to sacrifice everything, even his very life, because of his great love for the sheep, these dependent, not-so-smart, silly creatures. It's pretty amazing. And at the end of John's Gospel, the resurrected Jesus has this very poignant moment with Peter, one of his disciples, who, in a moment of fear during Jesus' arrest, denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And now with Jesus in his risen body, there is this amazing scene of Jesus inviting a group of his disciples to have breakfast with him around a fire on the beach using a miraculous catch of fish. And it's in that context that Jesus calls Peter back into right relationship with him. And he does so using shepherding language. Their conversation goes like this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter's three denials turn into three affirmations of his commitment to carry on the work of the kingdom that Jesus began. As he's preparing to end his time on earth in a physical way, Jesus is calling his followers to take on shepherding roles in the movement that will continue on. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And that movement was the early church, the same movement that we are a part of 2,000 years later. So God, the good shepherd, empowers us, his people, to take on shepherding roles in our own communities. Now, throughout the history of the church, there have been leaders, pastors, teachers who have been given more formal shepherding roles. But Scripture is also clear that the task of caring for one another in the church belongs to us all. Ephesians 4, that we read earlier, says this, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is the work of the people, with Christ at the head. No pastor or church staff or leadership team can carry out the mission of the church without the participation of each member of the body, working together to love God and love neighbor. This is a call for all of us. So when you think about your life here at Bloomington Covenant, how might God be saying to you, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep? How might God be calling you to care for his church? Our response to those words will be unique to each person, depending on our areas of giftedness and our life situation. But I think it's very important, especially in times of transition, that we offer one another the gift of community, true community and friendship, spaces where we can be known and loved. Kate Bowler, who is the author of the resource we've been using for Lent, did a fascinating interview on her podcast with U.S. Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy in an episode titled The Loneliness Epidemic. In his research across the country, he came to identify loneliness as a public health crisis, with 20% of adults saying that they struggle with loneliness in an ongoing way. And that number is likely much higher because many people have a hard time admitting to experiencing loneliness. To say that you're lonely has this connotation of saying that you're unlikable or unpopular. It feels like a risky thing to admit to. But Dr. Murthy found that behind many of the presenting health issues that people were coming with, there were stories of loneliness. And as we know from experience, connection with other people is a powerful force. It's what makes our lives rich and meaningful, and the quality of our relationships has a huge impact on all the other areas of our lives. We need each other, and we belong to one another. And yet we are taught from so many angles that independence and self-sufficiency is the goal of life, that vulnerability and being dependent on others is weak. But this is the great lie, and we need to do what we can to remind ourselves that we are made for connection and interdependence. And let's not forget that our lives start and end with a lot of fragility and dependence on others to care for us. And in the years in between, that dependence might look a little different, but it is so present. We need good friends who know us and love us and can help bear the load of life with us. And yet loneliness is so common. Why is creating genuine community so hard sometimes? On the podcast, Kate talked about her love of cheesy Christian jokes and offered this one-liner, that no one talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. I really resonate with that. It can be so hard to know how to make genuine friendships as an adult. It feels like a vulnerable thing to admit that we need. And yet it's so fundamental to our humanness and our well-being. And I think church community, at its best, can be a place where those types of friendships are formed. But it takes effort and some courage to bring our true selves, our honest selves, to one another, and to not just stay at the shallow level of, hi, how are you, fine, thanks, and talking about what we did that day, but asking some follow-up questions and taking that next step to reveal more of who we are, what we long for, what we struggle with, what's bringing us joy, what big questions we're wrestling through. And in order for those connections to happen, we have to be willing to trust each other and to be initiators in relationship and in friendship, to ask someone out to coffee, to be willing to actually ask those deeper questions, which can be a hard thing to do. When's the last time you had a conversation like that? Do you have people in your life that make you feel truly seen, truly known? And have you been present to someone else in that way recently? Knowing what we know about the prevalence of loneliness, it may be the greatest gift of healing that we can offer to one another. And the good news of the gospel is that we have a God who is truly with us in these ways. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God being with his people shows up at so many critical moments in Scripture. In Genesis, the Lord appears to Isaac in the night and said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." When Jeremiah isn't sure if he's cut out to be a prophet, God says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." When Moses is doubting his leadership abilities and caught up in all his insecurities, he asks, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God responds, "I will be with you." Notice God doesn't give Moses a pep talk or reassure him or say everything's going to be fine. He says, "I will be with you. Your identity lies in your relationship with me. You are not facing this alone." And in Psalm 23, David writes, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Whatever you are carrying with you today, I invite you to hear those same words. You are not alone as you bear the burdens of your own messy, precious life. Your shepherd Jesus is close beside you, with eyes wide open to the dangers and the threats, there to protect you and uphold you and lead you toward the places of stillness and rest where your soul can be restored. And friends, we are not alone as we navigate a challenging new season as a church. Our good shepherd sees us and walks with us. We are Christ's beloved body, his flock, and we can trust that he will care for this community faithfully and attentively. I want to close by reading Psalm 23 again for us. I've changed the wording a little bit to be used as a communal prayer for the church, a way for us to express our trust in God as the good shepherd. So I'll read it slowly, and I invite you to close your eyes, take a deep breath, and let these words of this prayer become your own. And we'll start with a few moments of silence, become aware of God's presence with us, and then I'll read the psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes our souls. He guides us along right paths for his name's sake. Even though we walk on uncertain roads, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to us. You prepare a table before us so we can be fed and sustained. You cover us with anointing. Our cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow us all our days, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for calling us your own and caring for all our needs, big and small. Help us to lean fully into a posture of dependence and surrender, knowing that you are actively working and guiding and making a way for us to walk. Help us to loosen our grasp and to trust that you see the big picture of the story of our lives and of our church and of all of creation. It's beyond what we can comprehend, God. But we know that you are worthy of our trust and that we can be hopeful because it is you who is walking beside us. Thank you for the ways you fill us and sustain us for the journey, and for the goodness and love that follows us all the days of our lives. Our hope and our confidence is in you, our good and loving God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.